Thank you very much. So it was a joy to be with you in Listowel. I was looking forward to coming, as I always do. Turning your Bibles, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 15. Whilst you're doing that, I have a couple of adverts, if you want. On the back, out the back there, you will find some bookmarks. And on the back is a list of all the events at Guelph Bible Conference Centre this coming year. Well, most of them anyway. And we would just love to see you at any of those that you want to come along. If you see ministry, family camps and so forth and so on, the meetings are morning and evening, and you're just welcome to come to any of the meetings that you want to come along to. If you come for a whole day, then they tend to charge a little bit, but if you just come for the meetings, well, you're just welcome to come, and we'd love to have you. The second thing is, on the 19th and the 20th of January, we'll be holding the third Committing to Faithful Men conference at Guelph. Now, we've had two so far, and we've had around 40 people each time at those, and a good group of mostly young men. And what we're trying to do is we are trying to equip young men in our assemblies for service within and without of their local assembly. So we're covering all kinds of subjects. Last time, Gary McBride talked about election predestination and some of those things. And this coming time, we're going to be talking about our sign gifts for today, tongues and all of those kind of things. We're going to be talking about what does it mean to be baptized with the Spirit or by the Spirit or in the Spirit or of the Spirit. What about all of those things? And then another subject to do with that. We'll also be talking about giving some more. Brian Gunning will be getting into studying the Word, preparing messages and all of those kind of things. And other subjects which we want to cover that have been discussed are things like the qualifications of leadership in an assembly. We want to talk about taking part in the worship service. Is there any way that we can help with that? Is there things that we can do or say that might be of help there? And we want to also be led and guided by the elders in the assemblies. So if you have any comments or thoughts or questions or criticisms or whatever, we want to hear. Those taking part are not going to be paid. They're not going to be given honorariums or anything like that. But we are looking for help so that the young men who come are not overburdened. It does cost $100, $110 for the premises and for all of those kind of things, but there'll be no honorariums for those who are taking part, which we're doing it because we want to do it. And so we would like, if you possibly can, to help your young men to come, because we don't want funds to be an issue. If we find we have a surplus, then we'll help other ones to come. I want to urge you young men to come because we have a problem. And the problem is that we have old men standing in the pulpit. Present company accepted, of course. No, sorry, accepted, I meant to say. The Lord has given me two good health reports recently, and another health report, which is also excellent, to keep me going for another year, because we're short of young men to stand where I'm standing. And I listened to the missionary reports this morning, and there were three mission reports, and all of them sounded to me like they weren't doing that great. Certainly, get up. One has been serving the Lord for 55 years. Well, guess what? That's a long time. And then so it went on. So what we really need, one of the greatest needs, is for the Lord's young people to step up and serve him in the assemblies to start off with, and wherever else he leads. So whilst we still have some energy, we want to invite you to get involved, because we're not making the Lord give me good health reports so that I can gear up for another year. I should be on a beach somewhere, being sunned at the moment, not in snowy Listowel. Anyway, that's enough of my ranting for a while. John chapter 15, very, very familiar passage. And I want to speak this morning on the subject, not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I want to make a little comment on that verse before we go any further, because I've heard some interesting discussion on it. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. The word takes away there is a Greek word, ero, and it means he lifts up. It doesn't mean to say he ousts it. That's not what they're saying. It's talking to Judas has left by this time. He's talking to the believers. And what he does, he lifts it up and twines it around the other branches or the wire or whatever, washes it off, and he causes it to bring forth fruit. That's what that means. It's not, you don't lose your salvation at this point. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. That's quite a statement right there. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? And God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths here. We pray, Lord, this morning that by your Holy Spirit, that you will speak to each of our hearts. Lord, that we may see you glorified. And Lord, that we may understand that spiritual work has to be done by your Holy Spirit working in and through us. In Christ's precious name, we ask it. Amen. We all face difficulties in life circumstances. Brother was standing up a few minutes ago and talking about the struggle with time and getting fitting things in and priorities and all of those kind of things. And he's not alone. We're all like that. We all face difficult situations in life. And sometimes we're not quite sure how to handle them. We're coming up to the Christmas season and there'll be family gatherings and so forth and so on. And though they can be very joyful times, sometimes when families get together, they are far from joyful and sometimes end up in some very unjoyful situations. And sometimes we as Christians are put into those situations. And sometimes we as Christians are put into situations that are very, very difficult. I recently was in Arizona and California, and I went down to visit family, and I knew it was going to be a difficult situation, potentially. And so what was I going to do? And I was praying about it, Lord, what was I going to do in this situation? And I came to the conclusion that the best thing I could do was nothing. Best thing I could do was to say nothing, just to go and be there. I was faced with one family member who's not walking with the Lord, married to a family member who's not saved, three children who were at various stages of immaturity, and the last one on the day before I left was taken away to lockdown to be cured of drugs, hopefully. A very sad situation. But prior to that, all the three kids who are now teenagers or over, and the couple, we were together with another couple of people. So it was a very mixed and very interesting situation. Well, what do you do? How do you handle things like that? What are you going to do at Christmas? If you feel like you should charge in there with the verses lined up ready to fire at people, that might be a mistake. One thing we do know is this, that those who are believers are indwelt by the very life of Christ. And what this world needs to see is him. And I believe that there is an answer. And I came away from the situation in Arizona and California rejoicing at what the Lord did, because I believe that the young man who's taken up with drugs was very, very impressed with the fact of being together with the whole family and just having a super time. And nobody, I didn't preach at him. His dad talked to him, not spiritually, I don't believe, and one of the other friends did talk to him. But I think he just was so taken with the whole time. I think the Lord did something there that we couldn't do. And now he's gone to a Christian organization who are seeking to help him. He will be in lockdown for 6 months. They can't see him for a month. The first 3 months, if he's doing okay, they can go up and they can go to church with him. Then they have to leave right after. After that, they can go to church and go out for a meal, but then they have to leave right after. It's quite an interesting situation. But it's a Christian organization, so we have high hopes that the Lord's going to be able to use that. But what is the answer when we get into difficult situations? What is the answer when we are faced with difficult situations in life? And I want to share what I believe is to be the answer. And I believe it's an answer that we have a hard time coming to. A very hard time coming to. Now, unfortunately, time won't permit me to go into great details, although I'd like to. But I think that in the situations in life when there can be great difficulties, I think we find ourselves powerless. And the reason for that is that we are powerless. That's the truth. And we're going to look at some answers here. One of the great missing truths amongst Christians is the fact that Christ himself, who is the very life of the believer. Let me read that again. One of the great missing truths amongst Christians is the fact that it is Christ himself who is the very life of the believer. It is not, as with so many of us, a continuous round of self and continuous self-effort. Trying. Do this, do that, do the other. We've got to do this, we've got to fulfill that, etc., etc. And it's exhausting. And some of us find it exhausting. And I want to look at some various verses here that I believe will teach on this vital truth. And something we need to get a grasp of. It's hard because we're so used to got to do. Some of us have been brought up and raised in situations where the Christian life is saved by grace, kept by works. Saved by grace, success by effort. Kept by grace, move forward by all that we can do. And sometimes it's nothing more than a confusing, continuous struggle. And what a joy it is to be in a situation in life when you can go into a situation and you can say, whatever, Lord, whatever. I went down there. When I fly and go to places like that, I just love to see what the Lord's going to do when it comes to witnessing. And the first person I sat next to, there was me, and then there was a space, and then there was her. First thing she did was put those earbuds in, which basically said, "Yeah, don't want to hear. So okay, Lord, that's there it is. But right at the end, I was able to talk to her a few minutes, and I said, "Are you going home for Christmas?" and so forth and so on. And then I gave her a Christmas card. And it's a Christmas card that I developed 2 or 3 years ago with a picture of I had an artist commission. I commissioned an artist to paint the picture of the crib and then the cross. Some of you have received that card already. And then inside I put the gospel. And so I gave her a first Christmas card, which she read. So who knows? But then there were various other opportunities in between. But on the way back, the plane was full, and I went to sit at this. I was sitting on the end of the row in the middle. It was a 767, and there's this one seat, and then there's this young, beautiful young lady, just like some of these beautiful young ladies here, and probably 25, 26, and there she sat. And so I walked up, being a very slight person. I loomed over her and I said, "You want the good news or the bad news?" And she said, "I'll take the bad news." I said, "The bad news, I've got to sit there Oh, she said, okay, sit down. And she's patting me on the arm, and then she leans on my shoulder and says, I might even go to sleep. And I'm thinking, oh, grief. But she was just a lovely, lovely young girl, young Catholic girl. And we had a fantastic talk. And just the way the Lord just opened it up. Because when the Lord's in control and you move through life and you allow him to do it, it's amazing what he can do. The reason we're so powerless oftentimes is because we don't allow the Lord to do what he can do. We're in control. We take charge. We got to do it. We got to keep making sure that we do everything. Sorry, was I looking at you? Sorry, I beg your pardon. We're that way. We're all that way. Don't look at anybody else. We're all that way. We live frustrated lives as Christians because we're always doing instead of saying, okay, Lord, you do it. And I went down there, and, okay, whatever, Lord. You know, you got to do it. And this young lady, she lives in Stouffville. I told her, I said, I don't ask for people's details when I talk to them. But I said, this is my, and I gave her that Christmas card again. And I said, that's me, and I'm in Guelph. So if she wants to look it up in the phone book and ask questions, she said she'd like to, because she'd like to hear more. And I said, well, you never know, perhaps we'll meet again. And I told her I speak at Markham Bible Chapel. And she said, maybe at Markham. You never know what the Lord's going to do or can do until you leave it to him. So I want to give you two or three verses here just to be thinking of that teach this very truth that we read in John 15 is this. And I want you to think about this. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. The Christian life is not about us being saved and being forgiven of sins. And then, okay, Lord, I got it from here. I'm good. And off we go. And that's why we have such an absolute mass of religious nonsense. Because we have people doing what they do. It has to be him. And so the first verse I want you to look at is this one here. We've already looked at it, so I'm just going to make a couple of comments on here. I am the vine, you are the branches. It's pretty simple. A branch is of absolutely no use whatsoever except for carrying the sap through. That's all it's good for. And I tell you what, if it's not connected to the main vine, there's nothing going through there. And the Lord simply uses an illustration that says, I am the vine, you are the branches, and what's supposed to take place here is that the fruit is supposed to be produced. And he talks about spiritual growth here, and he talks about producing fruit, more fruit and much fruit. As you know, this is well-known stuff. I don't need to tell you this. This is how it is. But the Lord is the very source of life. He is all of the source of spiritual life. We are merely and only conduits. We are merely and only conduits. And all and any fruit is totally dependent on two things. Number one, the source and the substance, which is Christ. Number two is the presence and the purity of the conduit. In other words, are we attached to the vine? Are we abiding in the vine? And is the branch in a suitable condition to take sap, as it were, life-giving for the producing of the fruit? Is that a case? And when we looked at the first verse there, he says that those that don't, you take a vine, a grapevine, and it's in the dirt and so forth and so on, it's going to produce nothing. It's not in a suitable condition to produce anything. But when it's lifted up and the sap is able to come through from the vine through to the branch, it's cleansed and it's washed off, etc. Washing of the water by the word, if you want. Then it begins to produce fruit. And so the Lord is the very source of life, and we who are merely, and only conduits, and any and all fruit is totally dependent on number one, the source and the substance, and number two, the presence and the purity of the conduit. So the question is this, Number one is, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour? Because if you do, he is the source of life and he is the very substance of life. But number two is for believers, for we as Christians, is what is our presence? Are we abiding in Christ? Are we walking in fellowship with the Lord? Are we attached to him? I'm not talking about our position now. We're talking about our condition. Are we walking with the Lord? And are we in a condition that he can use? Brother Hammond this morning introduced that song, Take the World and Give Me Jesus. Absolutely. I'll tell you what, it's very difficult to tell the difference between the world and the church these days. It really is. It's amazing. But you have to judge for yourself. You know, you have to ask the Lord. Now, because, you know, somebody will give you this set of rules, someone that set of rules, etc., etc., etc. What is your condition? What's the condition of the conduit? The second verse I want to give you, because time's going to go and get away from us, I know it is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24. And these are all well-known verses. I'd like you to turn to it in your Bibles, if you would. It's always good to turn to it, read what the Word of God says. That's the most important thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24 says this, faithful is he that calls you, who will also do it. Faithful is you that call, is he that calls you, who will also do it. It has to be him who does it. He's the one who does it. He's the one who will do it. The one who called you to a life of righteousness is the one who lives that righteous life through you. The one who calls us to minister to the needs of humanity is the one who ministers to the needs of humanity. He's the one who does it. You see, John chapter 16 says that the Holy Spirit, when he has come, the Lord said, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness and judgment. So what's the point of me taking off to, I've flown recently to West Virginia and Arizona and stuff like that. What's the point of me taking off there and saying, okay, Lord, I got this? Because only the Lord can convict of sin, righteousness and judgment. And only he knows what to do and how to do and when to do it. It can only be him. Twice a month, I speak at an old people's home. My wife says to me, you're old. So, God, okay. But I go to the seniors' home in Guelph. It's a seniors' residence. It's a very, very nice place, expensive too. And we have a meeting, 10:30 on a Wednesday morning and till about 11:15, and we sing hymns, and someone plays special music, and you know, I share from the Word and so forth, and they absolutely love it because they don't get much else. You know, it's a good time. But the other day, a couple of weeks ago, I got a call from one of the ladies there, and she said that one of the other ladies' husbands was in hospital. He has COPD, which has to do with not being able to breathe and so forth and so on. And she had been to visit him, and he was troubled. And so she said, do you want to see a minister? So he said, yes. So this lady called, the other lady called me. So I turned my collar around backwards and tried to look ministerial. Anyway, beggars can't be choosers, so they got me. She got me. And so I went off to see this old man, and he's probably get out there towards 90, if not more. And we sat and talked to an Englishman from Cornwall in England. And we sat and talked for a few minutes. And then he said to me, what I don't understand is, how do we know that the miracles in the Bible are true? How do we know that the miracles that Jesus did are true? I'd love to ask you what you would say about that. What would your answer be about that? You know, I've asked people and they've said, well, we have faith. Good. He didn't say, do you have faith? He said, how do you know? And there were I've had various other answers given to me, but I'm not as bright as some of those people. So when he said to me, how do we know? I said, I don't know. I said, I wasn't there. I said, you know, how do I know? I wasn't there. And so I said to him, you know, I said, but I said, obviously I believe they were true. But I said, we got to go, not with what we don't know, but what we do know. And what we do know is that in the Old Testament, there were 353 prophecies from the Old Testament came true in the New Testament. And if you want to check it out, go to the Dead Sea Scrolls before that, because you can check this stuff out. And whether you come up with that exact number or not, the fact is that there are dozens and or hundreds of prophecies from the Old Testament in this unique book that have already come true. And if that's true, which it is, we know that the things that are said in this book that have not yet come true will come true. And in this world these days, we are getting lined up for the culmination of the age. And I mean that. I know we've said that, but this is incredible. The latest move by Donald Trump is very interesting, because presidents have been saying it for years. Jerusalem should be the Jews' capital, Israel's capital. That's what they've said for years. Now Trump says, and that's exactly what we're going to do. And they're outraged over there. And all this is a preamble to the end times, as far as I can see. But I don't know enough about that to get into great detail, but I do believe that we are very, very close to the end times. I believe we are. But this old man, as I talked to him, you never know what the Lord is going to do. We don't know. I had no clue he was going to ask me such a question as that. I never even met the man before. But as we talked and so forth and so on, somewhere along the line, and I don't even remember saying this, I must have said that Christ is our sacrifice, that he's our substitute. I must have said that. I don't remember saying it, but I must have said that. Because guess what? That's what the Spirit of God nailed him on. That's what got him. And so we talked some more, and then I went away. And the next day his wife visited him, or they talked on the phone. And I went the day after. And this man is a changed man. There's something happened here. And as I talked to him, eventually I said to him, I said, Frank, I said, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? And that's when he told me about the sacrifice. And he had trusted the Lord. And he told his wife, I have peace. I have peace. Now he has peace. Because he trusted Christ as his own personal Savior. I gave him a copy of a New Testament with the New Testament and Psalms. And you can always tell when someone's real. Before I left, he said, would you mark where I need to read in this? And so I gave him directions of what to read. And I explained the four Gospels and the background of them. And I said, you should read John's Gospel. That's what you need to read. And apparently he told his wife that he'd been reading all day. And then he told me, I went to visit him, he said, I want a copy of the 23rd Psalm. I that's what I'd gone for. I need to go talk to him about the 23rd Psalm and lay it out for him to personalize it. And I said, why is this? I asked him what the favorite psalm of Christians was. And he gave me a couple of psalms. I said, no. So I taught the 23rd Psalm. It was interesting because he told me, he said, I need a plaque, something on it so I can look at it, so I can read it. So I went to the Christian bookshop to get one, and they didn't have one. So I went home and made one with my incredible computer skills. Why are you laughing? You don't even know if I have them. Actually, I've got a piece of Christmas paper, and I pasted and copied the 23rd Psalm, stuck it on there, measured it right, then printed it off. Brilliant, actually. But I took it back to them. Guess what? He'd been reading out of the Bible. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, this. And you see, but you see, the thing is, it sounds good. Yeah, well, it is. But who did it? Who called in the first place? I had no idea. I didn't even know the guy existed. Never mind about thinking he needs to be saved or anything like that. because it's got to be the Lord. And so when it says the one who called you to minister to the needs of humanity is the one who ministers to the needs of humanity, the one who calls you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature is the one who goes into all the world and preaches the gospel to every creature through you. We're supposed to be vessels fit for the master's use. Faithful is he that called you, who will also do it. Turn over, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. I tell you what, folks, the more you read this, the more you see. This is a profound truth that we seem to be missing. It has to be the very life of Christ in and through us. It has to be. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 says this: for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13. Did I say that? Is that something I came up with? Is this an idea? Is it a thought, a philosophy that I've come up with? No. Just reading straight from the Word of God here. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The one to whom we trust is not a guide outside of us, but a God within us. He's not a God outside of us, he's a God within us. He is the only one who can teach us if we're willing to be taught. But he's the one who can give us the will to be taught if we want to be taught. He is not the one who we have to persuade to help us against his will, but the one who is always ready because of, what is it says, his good pleasure. He wants to. He longs to. Just a verse came to me this morning. You don't need to turn to it. It just was a verse that came to my mind. And by the way, folks, you need to read the Word. Young people, the Word of God above all the other fluff. The Word of God above all. Because when you read the Word of God and you saturate your hearts and minds with the Word of God, guess what? The Spirit of God can remind you of something you read. He can't do it if you don't read it. If you don't take the Word in, it isn't there. He didn't bring it out of the blue. Anyway, that's just that was a bonus point, by the way. He says there, for thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. This is wonderful. He's talking to the Israelites who were actually, I won't say what they were. But he says this: in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. You've got to put that up on a board somewhere. Instead of running around like a scared rabbit, always run, getting frustrated and frustrating everyone else around you at the same time, especially your wife. Remember this: in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Well, how much quietness and confidence is there when we run ragged because we think we've got to do it all? And the Lord said, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. I didn't read the last part of that verse. He actually says this to the Israelites. He said, and you would not. You would not. And so he goes on later on. He says, very interesting, the grace of God. He said, I'll wait for you. So here's God. And oftentimes, folks, the truth is that he's waiting for us to stop running around like rabbits and allow him to do it in and through us. Now, here's the wonderful truth. I don't know how long you've been saved. I know some of you. I know some of you have been saved a long, long time. Some of you maybe not been saved a long time. If you've been saved 1 minute, I'll tell you what, you can rest and allow the Lord to do it through you. That is an incredible grace. It's not a case of, oh, well, you must have been serving the Lord in Timbuktu for goodness knows any years, or you did this, you did that, you did the other. No, it's about being a vessel that Christ can use. Listen, folks, the amazing truth is this, that the Lord can live his life through us. Listen to this, because this is profound. He can live his life through us in the same way that he lived his life through his own human body. You understand what I'm saying? The Lord can live his life through us, through our human bodies, in the same way that he lived his divine life in that other body that he took. He lived a pure and holy life, and he can do it through us in the same way. You think that's true? It's true. Read what the Word of God says. And we find out how, and how that was, by simply looking at the Word of God. You say, well, that's an interesting thought, Ray, but you know, really? Seriously? Okay. Don't have to believe me. John chapter 5, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. The Son can do nothing of himself. In other words, he had chosen to humble himself. We'll look at that verse in a moment or two. He had chosen to take on a human body. And every single one of us knows what a hindrance that is. But he did it without sin, of course. John 8, verse 28 says, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I can do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. In other words, it is about the God the Son, Jesus, living as a man, living in total submission and obedience to his Father. A human body through whom divine life flowed. Is it possible that divine life can flow through us? Well, it absolutely is, and it absolutely should be, and it's absolutely essential that the people you see over these next weeks in your homes and stuff, it's essential that we as believers allow the very life of Christ to be seen in and through us. And it will amaze, people will be amazed. We're not looking at our own glory, and we don't even have to see it. It's not that at all. But it needs to be the Lord. It needs to be the Lord. And it can be if we will simply die to self. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's what he did. And this is the supreme, we have 2 minutes left, the supreme example that we're to follow. And listen to this. It is not us doing what Jesus would do. It is not us following his example. It's like, okay, what would Jesus do? And then we rush off to do that. It's not that at all. It doesn't mean that. It means him living his life in and through us. It's allowing the very life to be of Christ to be lived in and through us. What a privilege. What potential. What joy. What rest. The Lord did what we are called to do, and that is to be a willing vehicle of the divine presence, allowing the divine life to be expressed in and through us. And the Lord prayed in John chapter 17. He said, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth. I'll read that again. And for their sakes I sanctify myself. He didn't set himself apart from sin because he had no sin. but that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Here it is. The Father set him apart and sent him in order, and this is how the Greek puts it, in order that we may remain sanctified to continue on the work. That's how it is. It's that simple. The Father set him apart and sent him in order that we, in the Greek, may remain sanctified in order to continue on the work. Time doesn't allow me to continue on with some more thoughts on here. But it actually talks in two or three places about us being partakers of the very sufferings of Christ. And that's not talking about on the cross. He alone paid for our sins. But there are sufferings of Christ that we endure because we are continuing on the work. And the work is allowing the life of Christ to be lived in and through us. And so it is not I, but Christ. It has to be him. And the wonderful thing is this, that you can go anywhere and do anything. I was in West Virginia a while back. I was speaking down there, and you wouldn't believe the opportunities I had to witness. It was just incredible. I mean, I sat there opposite a guy in the waiting area before a flight, and I could see he was scared spitless. I mean, I could see that he was a frightened man. And so I watched him for a little while, and he was shaking and so forth, and I think he'd been drinking as well to try and deal with the thing. So I just said to him, "Yeah, nice day for flying." And we just started to talk. And we talked until we got to the plane, and I shared all I could with him during that time. He brightened up and he cheered up, and he turned around to me and he said, "You know, it's good talking to you, you know." And it wasn't good talking to Ray Jones, who's someone he never even knew. The Lord somehow, somewhere did something, helped in some way. What? I don't know. I have no idea what, if anything, he can use. But I do know this, that when the life of Christ is evident in a person's life, and we need to understand, and each of us needs to agree that that's the case. Not think, "Oh, well, we're going to be really proud if we say Christ can be seen in and through me." It's a biblical truth. He is supposed to be seen in and through you. And when we die to self, and that would be something else that if I was going to be here tonight, which I'm sorry I'm not, but if I would have gone into that verse in Galatians 2:20, which is what he says. "I live, nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me." Now, folks, I'd urge you to think about that. And the question is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ being able to be seen in and through your human personality and all of that is? And I'll tell you what, the answer is yes, absolutely. And you need to allow him to do that. I need to allow him to do that. And the way we do that is abide in Christ. Walk in fellowship with the Lord. And the only way you can do that is keep coming back to him and say, "Okay, Lord, I blew it, you know, you're right, you know," and that's what we do. So, let's close in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the rest that we find in the fact that we can't do it. And Lord, any work of any spiritual value has to be done by the very life of Christ in and through us. And we pray, Lord, that that will indeed be the truth. We pray, Lord, that as we approach this Christmas season with all those family and friends who we see, we pray, Lord, that they may see the real and the living Christ in and through us, to his honor and glory alone. Amen. Thank you.